Forgetfulness.
It's on.
Yeah, it's on.
I was thinking about what to talk about tonight, and family hit me. Of course, my little sister, my baby sister, who just brought me this, always reminding me. She came up for a week, so I get to see her and enjoy some time with her. I got to go fishing yesterday, and I had my oldest son and his boy, and I had my six-year-old grandson. How many of you have ever fished with a six-year-old grandson? Got my bait, Grandpa. Rebait it, you know. Catch a fish. Of course, you have to tell him to pull. He watches the bobber go, pull, take the fish off, rebait it. So Grandpa didn't get much fishing in. I caught a few fish, but it was fun. It was fun to be with family. And that's what I think about here is being with family. This is another one of my family, another part, you know. And Powers Church, it's a totally different group of people. That's also family. I know almost all those people that come out, and we're concerned this year how many will actually get to come. We've canceled the June, but we're going to try to get three in anyway. So that's another family. This month yet, we will have my mother's side family reunion. I don't know how many still go to family reunions, but it's a great thing. And you meet once in a while somebody that you didn't know was family. And when you start tracing back lineage, oh yeah, that's where we tie together. Next month will be my father's side. And that's always a lot of fun. But I always come back to this family. Right here. And I think that's what Jesus intended. He wants us to be family. Brothers and sisters. You know, a lot of times the term is loosely used, brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are. You know, and I look out and I see different ones here that I have watched. I knew when they were born. I've watched them grow up. You know, Blake is one. I remember his mother holding him in church, in the back of the church. And I remember his grandmother holding his father. You know, so I've watched, that's to me, that's family. And I'm glad he's back in Angola now. You hate to have family members stray away or move away for whatever reason. And it's always rejoicing, like the prodigal son, when they come back. It's always good to have them back. You know, and we have that with this church. Some have left, some come back. We have those who pass away, but we know we're going to get to see them again, don't we? They're going to be up there waiting on us. And when we enter those gates, all of our family, be they blood relatives here on earth or be they blood through Christ, they're going to be family and we're going to rejoice. So Jesus, he gave us something special, something that had never been thought of before, something that's never been done since. He gave us this communion supper. What more can we say? That what a gift. Emblematic of his broken body and his shed blood for us. He was our sacrificial lamb for our sins. So let's go to prayer. After the prayer, the communion is in the back corners, in front corners. Let's keep our social distancing and we'll go to those areas and come back to our seats. The cup is in a plastic, but is also in the paper cup with the bread in the bottom. So you only have to pick up one thing. So let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we have this family that we can come together with, worship you, that we can spread your joy, spread all the good news throughout just not our church, but throughout the world, Lord, to bring others in and be brothers and sisters with them. We thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice that was so excruciating. but it was done for us, and we do praise you for that. Help us to remember all that you've done and keep us safe, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. During the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus implemented this communion, in Matthew it is written, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Let us do likewise. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us do likewise. Pray with me. Father, we come before you and we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Lord, you've done so much. And with our offerings, Lord, let us return a portion of what you have given so freely to us. Bless it. Help it to further your kingdom here on earth, that we might find those who are lost and bring them near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate Blake coming and leading the singing. I told Stephen a while back, I said, that's a blessing for me and a negative for you. Whenever I'm not here, Stephen can preach for me. But when Stephen's not here, I sure can't lead singing for him. So I'm glad you were able to come and do that. Appreciate it. If you remember, we have our offering boxes back in the corners when you leave. We're trying to do everything we can, obviously, here to keep from handling stuff, things like that. And after the wedding this afternoon, Jessica came in and cleaned everything, and we redid a lot of stuff and things like that. So we're taking all the precautions that we can under all the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Two of my best friends that I go to Canada with every fall, Jerry and Corky, they both have the virus right now. But Corky was in intensive care for a while, but I'm thankful to say he's doing better. And Jerry just simply lost his sense of smell and taste. And I was talking to him on the phone, and I kind of laughed at him a little bit. He said, everything tastes like cardboard. I thought, I can't remember the last time I ate cardboard. So I'm not sure what that tastes like. But anyway, he was telling me that, so I don't know. Couple updates very quickly. If you're not on the prayer notification list and you'd like to be, sometimes somebody will say something, boy, I didn't know this. We try very hard here, Tammy does, to send things out when we're notified. George Klinger died this past week, his wife Gleema. We had the funeral here Thursday, calling and the funeral, so be in prayer for her during this time. I also talked with John Rawlings. They're still down in Florida. He's beginning to be able to eat some. He's getting his strength back, and hopefully they're going to be back up here with us before too awfully long. And I also talked to Henry Smith. And that's so frustrating for me that I can't go see people. So I just call them on the phone. But Henry's received getting his strength back. And he said, all I do is sit on the porch. If you knew Henry, you'd understand why he was saying this. He says, all I do is sit on the porch because my wife gets tired of me being in the house all the time. So he said, come and see me next week. It's going to be nice. And we'll sit on the porch outside and talk to each other. But he's doing a lot better too. Of course, he had the back surgery, then he had the draining of the fluid that was on his brain, but I'm glad to say he's doing a lot better too. So again, if you're not receiving the prayer email notifications, just give Tammy your email address and she'll put you on that list, and that way it kind of helps everybody keep contact with one another. And again, and if you have a prayer request, I emphasize this time and time again, tell us. You know, it's hard for us to pray for you, come and see you, go to the hospital, when we're allowed to go to the hospital, or put it out on the list if we don't know that. So anyway, a couple quick updates there for you. It is Memorial Day weekend. We realized that rather early this year. I think this is about as early as it can be. I'm not sure. But I want to start out talking about the fact that if you're like me, you're forgetful. We forget names, where we put our wallet. Years ago, I used to accuse my staff of hiding stuff. I couldn't find my checkbook, or I couldn't find something like that at the church. And I knew that I laid it on my desk. But they, I know they hid it, trying to take advantage of the old man. And then I would finally find it. We tend to forget what day it is sometimes, especially when we were going through the time when we weren't meeting here in the building and we were taping stuff ahead of time. Because literally, my entire life, especially when I started ministry in the early 70s, my week revolves around Sundays. And when I wasn't in church on Sunday, I got mixed up on what day it was because it just didn't start out the way that it was supposed to. And sometimes we forget about special holidays. We have Memorial Day. This is the time we remember those who died defending our country. We have Flag Day, remembering our flag. We have the 4th of July, celebrating our independence. We have Veterans Day, celebrating all the veterans that served. Sometimes these just turn into three-day weekends, just like Memorial Day. I wonder how many people are really taking time to remember. I saw one of the neatest things on Facebook, and I don't look at Facebook very often, but it had an individual at the Vietnam Wall in Washington, D.C., and he was leaning against the wall, and it talked about the fact we remember those and we honor these. And so sometimes we go through these holidays and it's nothing more than a time when we have a picnic or the family gets together or something like that. Now, Karen Bola, a John Hopkins University researcher, said that these are the things that people most often forget. You can see if you're on this list. Names, where something is, telephone numbers, words, what was said, and faces. It's been said that there are three kinds of memory: good, bad, and convenient. It's kind of like this new doctor that came into town, and the old doctor said, "Now you got to watch out for this one guy. He's always coming here, and he says I can never help him. I just want to give you a heads up and be ready for him when he comes." And the new doctor said, "I can handle no matter what he tries." So the first time the guy came in, he says, "Doc, I've lost my sense of taste. I can't taste anything. Is there anything you can do for me?" And the doctor said, "Well, just a minute. I'm going to go get you some of bottle number 42. He went out and he came back. You know this joke, don't you, Bracey? He came back, gave him the bottle 42, and he said, "Go ahead and take a drink right now and see how it does for you." He took a drink of that nastiest stuff he had ever tasted in his life. He was coughing. He was gagging. He said, "This is horrible. It tastes terrible." And the young doctor said, "Hey, I think I've taken care of your problem." That frustrated the guy. Came back a couple weeks later and he says, "Doc, I can't remember anything. My memory is totally shot. Is there anything you can do for me?" And the doctor said, "Just a minute. I'm going to go get bottle number 42. When the doctor came back, the guy was gone. Think about it. You'll get it. Takes a little bit of thought there. You'll get it there. And unfortunately, that's the way it is. We are forgetful people. I remember years ago, and this was when I was a whole lot younger than I am right now. I was at my daughter's house, and it was Tanner. I'm sure it was the youngest. He was probably maybe about 8 now. So this has been a long time ago because both of them are in their 20s now. And I was saying something to Tanner, and I called him Logan, which is his older brother's name. Then I called him Lynn, which was his dad's name, my son-in-law. And about that time, this little 8-year-old looked up at my daughter and said, "Mom, tell Grandpa who I am." You know, and that was years ago when I supposedly had some kind of a memory. Now, I've concluded that forgetfulness is not a respecter of age. We come up with all kinds of ways to help us remember. Tying a string around your finger, post-it notes, putting things on our phones to give us a notary, memory courses. Years ago, when my son-in-law's mother was the cook at the daycare we had preschool at the church, I was having problems with my memory, which I always have. And so I bought some vitamins. They were advertised to help you with your memory. And I was telling her about it. I said, Dorothy, I'm going to start taking these vitamins, and they're going to help me with my memory. Well, that summer when we went to Canada on our summer vacation that we do every year in July, Dorothy went with us. And we were down getting ready to go out in our boats, and I went, oh my gosh, I forgot something. I got to run up to the cabin and get it. I went up and got it, and I came back down to the boat, and Dorothy said, how are those vitamins doing for you? I said, well, I forgot to bring them this week. She really thought that was funny. She got a big, big kick out of that. Now, like I said, this weekend is the time we observe this holiday, Memorial Day weekend. You probably know the background. Back during the Civil War, when some Southern women chose on May the 30th to decorate the graves of fallen soldiers, they honored the dead of both the Union and the Confederate armies. You remember that war took over 600,000 lives. And our country's population was not that big during that time, so there probably were very few families anywhere in our country at that time who were not affected in one way or another, had not lost a relative during this war. Now, fortunately, because of the sacrifices of those in our past, we, most of us, haven't suffered like that. Now, we've lost loved ones in wars. We've had people that have served and stuff like that, but not to that extent. And unfortunately, when we go through those holidays, when we're supposed to honor those who protected, who served, who died for the freedom that we have, we forget about it. It's just a holiday. It's just a time to get together and have a good time, go to the beach, go out on the water, have a cookout, something like that. But I believe also that many times we tend to forget what God has done for us. Do you realize there are over 100 examples in the Bible of times when God exhorted his people to remember him? And he gave them different ways to do that. Deuteronomy 7:18 says, remember well what the Lord your God did. Now, we don't have scriptures or anything up today. I figured Stephen had enough on his plate without sending him all this stuff with the wedding and everything else that was going on. Deuteronomy 24:18 says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Psalm 105:5, remember the wonders God has done. Ephesians 2:12 and 13, remember that in the past you were without Christ. You were not citizens of Israel. You had no part in the agreements with the promise that God made to his people. You had no hope. You did not know God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away from God were brought near through the blood of Christ's death. 1 Peter 1:12, 13, 14, and 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Time and time and time again, we see scriptures that tell us we need to remember what God has done for us, the relationship that we have to him through Jesus Christ. That's what God's word exhorts us to do. And for nearly 3,500 years, from you go back to the time of the beginning of the Passover meal up and through today when we have the Lord's Supper, we have this special time, like Greg was talking about, to remember God's love for us, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have in our communion tables, in almost every church you go into that has a communion table, it has this do in remembrance to me, do this in remembrance to me, engraved there to remind us what that is all about. Now, in Luke chapter 22, there's a lengthy passage I want to share with you, and then a few interesting things that we can learn from this. Beginning with verse 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, The teacher asked, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" "He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as if it had been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Now, I didn't ask Carol ahead of time. Did you guys have a time in the upper room when you were in Israel? You didn't have that. One of the things that we would do when we went on our tour, when I was working with Harold Noe on that, there's an area that's called the upper room. We know it wasn't the real upper room, but it's interesting because the stone steps are literally like this, because thousands of individuals have gone up there and celebrated a Last Supper meal together. Knowing it wasn't the real room, it was still a very inspirational time reminding us of what Jesus did with these followers. Now, there's a few interesting ideas found in this passage. Number one, do you realize of all the gospel writers who recorded, only Luke mentions that the Lord's Supper was to become a memorial feast? You see, the words "do this in remembrance of me" aren't found in the other gospel accounts. The only other place it's found is 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about it. You know what's interesting about that? Luke and Paul weren't there that night. They were the two that weren't there, but they're the ones who mentioned it. And I wonder why the other writers did not mention that. Maybe they forgot a little bit of it. You remember their minds at the end of that became focused on what? Who's going to betray him? Is it me, Lord? Am I the one going to do it? Now, that night in the upper room was a very emotional night. A lot going on. Later on, we see Jesus telling them of his arrest and death. We see the disciples arguing about who's going to be the greatest. We see Jesus sending them into that turmoil when he said, "One of you is going to betray me." And you know what else I find interesting about it is the timing of it. I don't believe it was no accident that this night in the upper room fell on the night of the Passover celebration. Understand, Jesus no doubt had already celebrated two or three other Passover meals with his disciples. But he said, "I've been looking forward to eating this meal with you," because he knew what lie ahead. He knew what he was beginning to institute there for their memory as well as our memory yet today. This was a night that God's people had observed for some 1,500 years from the time the Passover meal was first established, when God led the people out of Israel. You remember he had all those plagues on the Egyptians? None of them did any good until the night the angel of death went through the land. They took the blood of the lamb with hyssop and put it on their doorpost that it would pass over them. Their firstborn animal or child would not die because the Lord passed over them. And during the Passover, God's people were then to celebrate this special meal. You remember it involved eating bitter herbs that reminded them of the bitterness of the years of slavery. They were also to eat unleavened bread, bread without yeast, to remind them of the quickness that they needed to be ready to leave when that time come, when the destroyer was sent. And from that time on, for 1,500 years, they continued to do this to remember God delivering them from the slavery of Egypt. So why would Jesus choose this supper, this memorial feast that we call the Lord's Supper, as the chief vehicle to remember him? For the same reason. As they remembered God delivering them from Egypt out of slavery, the angel of death passing by them, we're reminded when we go through the communion Lord's Supper, we're reminded that Jesus delivered us from the ravages of sin, from eternal death, if you will. And we're to remember that. In Luke 22:15, Jesus said, "I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you." In the original language, it really was like this: "With desire, I desire to have this meal with you." This was no routine Passover meal. Jesus was trying to let them know this was very, very significant. And I think if you're honest with yourselves, sometimes if we're not careful and we come to that time in our services, oh, it's time to take communion. And our minds wander and we go through. I think I've told you before, when we went to two services at South Milford, we had our first service and we had Sunday school and then our second service. There was a lot of times I didn't take communion during the first service because my mind wasn't where it needed to be. And I thought, you know, I need to tell the people, if they're looking at the preacher, how come you're not taking communion? And I would say, because my mind's not right. I'm still thinking about my sermon. I haven't preached it, you know. It just wasn't there. Now I have to make a little extra effort when we just have the one service, as we've had up until this is going on. But if we're not careful, our minds wander and we don't stop and really think about what we're doing here. You see, God's people would no longer celebrate the shadow every year of the past. This was the final Passover meal, if you will. It was handing the baton of memory from the Passover meal of coming out of Egypt to the Lord's Supper, coming out of the bondage of sin. He also had a desire for them to remember him. He had to go to the cross. He was going to die. The close fellowship physically they shared was going to come to an end. And what is it that Jesus did not want them to forget about him? What is it that he doesn't want us to forget about him today? First of all, I believe Jesus wanted to make sure that we remember our worth. Hebrews 10, 1 through 3 says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." They say during the Passover, every year in the city of Jerusalem, it was swelled to about 1 million individuals. And scholars estimated that over 100,000 lambs were sacrificed during that time for the sins of the people. And that was done time after time after time. And every time we hold the cup and the bread, we're reminded of the tremendous cost of our sins. The broken body, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that should make us realize how valuable we are. Now, how do you determine the value of something? How much you're willing to pay for it? What's behind the gift? Stop and think what price God was willing in order to save us from our sins. The death of his son on the cross. The son whom he loved. No higher price could be paid. So whenever we take communion, Jesus wants us to remember our worth. He also wants us to remember God's love. John 3:16, everybody knows that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this: "While we were sinners, Christ died for us." God so loved the world that he gave. He demonstrated his love for us. You know, a lot of times when you read Romans 5:8, you can kind of personalize that if you want to. You can say, "God demonstrated his own love for me, Michael, while I was a sinner. Christ died for me." Understand, we're special to God. His love for us is unconditional. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to buy it. It's there. Just as the mountains surround the city of Jerusalem, in like manner, God's love surrounds us. In Ephesians 3:17 and 18, Paul said, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power with the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Jesus also wants us to remember his cross, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus wants us to remember, when we partake of communion, the cross. This was not an easy road. You remember there in the garden, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. You remember what he prayed? God, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He knew what lie ahead. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He was willing to deny himself for you and for me. So we should not forget his cross, or in a similar sense, our own cross. To deny ourselves, we're told in Scripture, is to take up our cross daily as we follow him. So as we remember his cross, we should remember our cross that we take up daily to follow him. He also wants us to remember our need. When we take communion, we're not simply holding the bread and the cup in our hands, but we partake of it. It becomes a part of us. This reminds us that we not only need to simply know about Jesus, but we need to make him a part of our lives. And how do we do that? By being obedient to God's will, by being obedient to God's word. He also wants us to remember what saves us. There's an old song that some of you that are old enough will remember. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The chorus is, O precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That blood is contacted, according to the Bible, at the moment a repentant believer is immersed into Jesus Christ. Acts 22:16 says, Arise and be baptized, washing your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus also wants us to remember our oneness. When we take of the Lord's Supper, we're not declaring our oneness or fellowship with God, but also with each other. You know, granted, we're doing it differently now. We've got the four different stations. But when the cup and the loaf are being passed, it's kind of like it's a reminder that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember Mother talking about one of the biggest things she missed about my dad. And if I remember correctly, somebody here in the church told me one time that they kind of sat over in that area right there. And from the time they first became active in the church, I remember when my parents were baptized. I was about 10, 11, 12 years old in Little Whitewater Christian Church down in central Indiana during a revival that Harold Noe was having, the fellow that I became good friends with later on in life and went to Israel with so many times. Mother said from that point on, every time they were in church and the communion tray was passed, Dad would always, she would take a piece of the loaf, but Dad would always take the cup out and hand it to her and then take his cup out and pass it on down. She said, it tore my heart out when I first was going to church without Dad, because she remembered that simple little act, just kind of reminding them of their oneness in Christ, as it reminds all of us when we partake of communion together, now on Saturday nights and on Sunday mornings, of our oneness in Christ. Alexander Campbell, one of the founding fathers of the Restoration Movement, said this, each disciple, in handing the symbols to his fellow disciple, says, you are my brother. Once an alien, are now a citizen of heaven. Once a stranger, am now brought home to the family of God. You have owned my Lord as your Lord. My people as your people. Under Jesus the Messiah, we are one, mutually embraced in the everlasting arms. I embrace you in mine. Thy sorrows shall be my sorrows, thy joys my joys. Joint debtors to the favor of God and the love of Jesus, we shall jointly suffer with him, that we may jointly reign with him. Let us now renew our strength, remember our King, and hold fast our boasted love, unshaken to the end. Jesus also wants us to remember our future. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. John 14:2-3, I am going to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Have you ever noticed How many things just go together? Peanut butter and jelly. Liver and onions and your preacher. You know, those three things go together right there. There are certain things when you think about it, something else always, Blake, you probably don't realize it about me. That's my favorite meal, liver and onions. Last Saturday, week ago today, I was in Shipshawana and I had liver and onions. Nothing better. But anyway, in like manner, I believe what we're being told here and what Jesus wants us to remember with all the references in Scripture, as we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning, we can't think of His death without thinking about His resurrection. Those two things go together. And we know that His death is not the end of the story. In fact, it's the beginning of our story of eternity. We know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. One of my favorite songs came out a number of years ago, The Beginning, or The End of the Beginning. That's a great song. Great, great song. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us, even though we're so undeserving. But You loved us so much that Your Son, our Savior, was willing to take our sins to the cross. That, Father, we, through a relationship to You through Him, can have eternal life. We don't have to make any atonement for our sins. We're Your children. When we mess up, we can humbly say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, and You will. What a blessing. Father, we're thankful for this country that we live in and the freedom that we have to gather together and worship, and those who paid the ultimate price that we might have this freedom. Father, I pray for our leaders. There's so much turmoil with all that's going on with this pandemic. So many times it seems like they're just kind of struggling with one another to get the spotlight rather than focusing on what's really important, and that's the safety of every man, woman, and child in our country and around the world. So be with them, Father, that they might find unity, that all the politics can be thrown out and just focus on safety. Somehow, Father, if they can have a mind of concern and love like You have for all people, shown through Your Son and His death, burial, and resurrection. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the privilege of being here tonight. Through Your Son we pray. Amen. Let's be standing, shall we?